Chapter 2, there was this pastor who was blessed with the opportunity to preach on Christmas morning because Christmas fell that year on a Sunday morning, and as he prepared, he was very excited that it was special, you know, to be preaching the gospel on Christmas morning, and he gets to church, and lo and behold, only a few people show up, and so in excitement, he preaches the message that he had because it, you know, was special. It was Christmas morning. It was on a Sunday, and but only like three people showed up, and so he preached this incredibly long, 2-hour-long message. And after the service, he was really, you know, he felt excited about the message, and he asked one of his farmers, says, "Well, what did you think? How did it go?" He says, "Well, preacher," he said, if I show up there to feed my cattle, and most all the cattle stays out in the fields and only a few show up to eat," he says, "I don't give them the whole bell." How would you feel if that was a joke told me this morning by one of my deacons? Likely to be a 2-hour-long sermon, that's for sure. No. Luke chapter 2, we're going to look at a few different verses in side Luke chapter 2, but I want to start by reading verses 22 through 38. Luke chapter 2, 22 through 38, and introduce you to Simeon and Anna. Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 38. It says, "And when the time came for their purification according to the law," this is after Jesus has been born. So after, according to the law of Moses, they brought Jesus him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. "As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And the time came in the Spirit, and he came into the Spirit, into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.' And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.' And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel." Let's pray. Father, we come this morning thanking you so much for the gospel of grace, for the fact that you not only promised that you would send your Messiah into this world, but that you did send your Messiah into this world, that we stand here in the year 2011 waiting for 2012, we know that Jesus Christ came, he lived, and he died. And I pray this morning as we come to the conclusion of these messages on the manger, that God, Lord, that we would see from your word what the proper response to such a message should be. And I pray that you help us as your people to be committed to living with those responses day in and day out for your glory, for your praise, and for the spreading of the fame of your name to the nations. We love you so much, and we thank you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we spent the last two Sundays looking at the message of the manger. We saw how this message was a long time in the coming, that it was this long-awaited promise of God that He would send the Messiah, that He would send the one who would redeem His people, the one who would crush the head of the serpent, the one who would deliver them from their work and bring rest to His people, the one who would deliver them from their blood guiltiness, the one who would actually suck the venom of the viper of sin from their veins, the one who would deliver us from the very wrath of God that is to come. This inevitably is the ultimate message of the manger. We can't leave Jesus as a baby in a manger any more than we can leave Him hanging lifeless and helpless, crucified on a cross. Never could we even dream of leaving Him in a tomb with His bones to rot and decay, because God raised Him up from the dead. The message of the manger does not stop in the manger. It does not stop on the cross. It does not stop in the tomb. Had it stopped in any of those places, then our faith is vain. What we preach is vain. Jesus Christ is no longer a baby in a manger. He is no longer a condemned man hanging on a cross. He is no longer a dead man laying in a tomb somewhere. He is risen. And because He is risen, we truly can face tomorrow. Because He is risen, Christmas has the meaning that it has. Had Christ not risen, then Christmas would not be a hopeful time for us. The message of the manger is that the baby grew up. He grew up sinless, perfect, the Lamb of God. Can't imagine what it must have been like as we traditionally, since I guess the movie came out, we watched, I just lost my train of thought, the name of it. Yeah, The Nativity, that's right. And you know, as we watch that, any movie that's played about the Bible usually has Hollywood in it. But just watching it and thinking about as they portray their understanding and seeing what it must have been like for Mary, what it must have been like for, you know, for Joseph, for them to have these miraculous visits from angels that is declaring to them the one who is in her womb is in fact the Son of the Most High God, and what it would have been like to raise this child that you know was conceived in a miraculous way, to raise this child that the angels have told you is the Son of the Most High God, to actually be in His presence day in and day out, you know, to go to the temple and then somewhat chide Him because He just didn't tell you what He was going to be doing, and He just stayed there in the temple to actually raise the one who's going to die for you, who's going to redeem you from your sins, to be the sibling, the brothers and sisters of the, to have a brother that never did wrong, who never committed a single sin. You know, that would be tough. You would think. Yet we have brothers, we have His mother, who not only grew up in the same home with Him, but when Jesus has died, when He is gone, they ascribe to this sibling deity. We have James who actually calls Him Lord in the book of James. We have the writer of the book of Jude, which is another brother of Jesus. Jude calls Him Master and Lord. Jesus, through the testimony of His brothers, the testimony of His mother, who grew up in the same home, ascribe to him sinless perfection, deity. Can't leave Jesus in the manger. He grew up perfect. He lived that way for you and for me. And then he was crucified. He was dead. He was placed in a tomb. He was buried. 3 days later, he arose. That is the message of the manger. And so my question this morning is, how then should we respond to such a message? What should be our response, not just today, but every day of our lives? How should we respond to such a message as that? And I think it's interesting, we can look at how people responded to the message in the scriptures. We can look at Simeon, we can look at Anna, we can look at the shepherds, and we can watch how these grown adults, we can look at Mary and Joseph, we can see how these grown adults responded to a baby who is wrapped in swaddling cloths, and learn a great deal about how we are supposed to respond. And we're not talking about people who are looking at a crucified, mangled Savior who was hanging lifeless on a cross like the thief. We're not talking about people who grew up in the home of Jesus who know that he is sinless perfection. We're talking about people who saw a baby wrapped up in cloths in a manger. And yet they respond with this incredible faith that they believe that baby has the power to save them from their sins, to redeem them back from the law, which has done nothing but condemn them. Incredible faith to look at a baby like you and me. He was flesh and blood. Incredible for them to look at that baby and to believe that he indeed is the Savior of the world, the Son of the Most High God. When we look at Simeon, in Luke 2, we have two people introduced. We have Simeon, and we have with him this lady whose name is Anna, and we'll talk more about her in a minute. But Simeon is said to be a devout man. He is, the scripture says, a righteous man who had the Spirit of God upon him. You know, this is before Pentecost, but yet God is, by his Spirit, has been working in the life of this man, stirring up his affections and his longing for the Messiah who was going to come. And so he's been waiting for the consummation of Israel, which means he's been waiting for the Messiah to come and deliver them, to make things new. But you see, as we talked about before, the days of Simeon, the days of Anna, they are wicked. They are days that are completely filled with darkness. As Michael was talking about this morning, Christ is so often in scriptures called the light, you know, from the Old Testament into the New, because the days just grew darker and darker and darker. I mean, we've briefly looked at this. We have a people who are actually not in control of their own lives. They don't have any political independence. They are in every way enslaved to another people who rule them, who govern them. The Romans set up governors in different lands. The Jews, the Romans picked one from somewhat from amongst the people. He was not the true king of Israel, but they made Herod king. Herod was a very wicked man. He cared nothing for the people of God. He was ruthless. He cared only for himself. He would kill his children if he thought them a threat to his throne. He was ruthless. He, like the wicked Pharaoh in the history of the Israelite people, he looked at Israel as people that he needed to fear. He feared them. And he knew the scripture said that from them would rise this one out of Judah who would rule and reign over the house of Israel. And he feared that one. So much so that when the Magi came and announced to him that they saw his star rise in the east and they come there to worship him, you know what he did? He said, well, when y'all find him, you come back and tell me because I want to worship him too. God visited them in the dream and told them, don't go back and tell Herod. And so they left without telling him, and Herod was enraged. And so what he did is just mind-boggling. he sent his soldiers to the city of Bethlehem, where the prophecy said this child would be born, and he had them kill every male child aged 2 years and under. This is not a man who cares about the people of God. He does not love them. He loves himself. They lived under the ruthless reign of this man who was taking everything from them. He would take their land. He took their money. He took their livestock. He took their grain. He would take their children if they could not afford to pay their taxes. He did not love the people of God. It is in this time that Simeon is praying for and longing for and looking for the consummation of Israel. God, please come deliver your people. And so he has been told by God that he will not see death until this Messiah is to come. He's there in the temple. And mind you, we just talked about the political bondage and how they're governed by Rome and Herod. Think about it under the same climate that the preachers, the men who are supposed to be proclaiming the coming of this king, have become so legalistic. I mean, they had the people of God in bondage. They made up new rules every year to the point where you literally could not spit on the Sabbath without being condemned and called ceremonially unclean, where you couldn't even worship the God that you waited for. And on top of that, you have the Sadducees. You have the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish court, which is there to protect you. They have turned the temple of God into a den of thieves. When you go there, it's all a chaotic bunch of mess where people, the church is trying to make money off of God's people. They couldn't bring their sacrifices with them because the priests would always find something wrong so that they would have to buy from the temple. Think about the utter bondage and darkness in which this child came. Simeon prayed, God, please send your Messiah, send your deliverer. And on this day, he is there in the temple. He's led by the Spirit to be there. He's awaiting for this Messiah. And in the midst of this waiting, Mary and Joseph walk into the temple and listen to what the scripture says. In Luke chapter 2, it says, verse number 22, says, when the time of purification had come, which would have meant that this is 40 days after Jesus has been born. So they are taking him to the temple to devote him to God. There was the laws given. There would be, and it's interesting that they would make a sacrifice for their child. Normally wealthy people would sacrifice a lamb. Those who were not rich would sacrifice two pigeons or doves for that child. Interesting that Jesus is brought to the temple. He is the sacrifice. Yet, to keep the law, to follow the law, his parents sacrifice for him. It says in verse 25, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up, Simeon, took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all people a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to the people of Israel. So on seeing the baby, on seeing him come into the temple, Simeon grabs him from his parents, holds him up, and blesses God and thanks him that now he can depart in peace. He can die with peace in his heart. So Michael was talking about this morning because his eyes had seen God's Messiah, God's salvation. Mary, it's interesting. It says in verse 33 that Joseph and Mary both marveled at what was said about him. This shows how Mary and Joseph, you know, they're still not fully grasping what has happened, what is happening. You know, I can imagine they had many conversations as they awaited the birth of Christ. You know, they both have been visited by angels. Joseph in a dream, Mary, it appears that this angel appeared to her in the daytime. They both have been told that this child is the Son of the Most High God. But yet we find them over and over again marveling at the things that are being said, marveling at things that Jesus eventually says. Simeon holds up their baby and blesses God and thanks him that he has seen God's salvation, that he can depart in peace. And it says that his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. But here's Simeon. What is his response to this message of the manger? He blesses God. He is thankful that God has brought his salvation into this world. And he doesn't understand remotely about the empty tomb. He just knows that this child is the Son of the Most High God and he comes to deliver his people. And yet he responds with thanksgiving. He responds with praise. You have Anna, who we see in verse 36. It says this of her, "And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin." So what happened in Anna's life is that she was, as most Jewish women, was married at a young age. She lived with her husband for 7 years, and then he apparently died or passed away or was murdered. He's no more. She is widowed. And she lives the rest of her life up to the age of 85 as a widow. She doesn't look for another husband, though lawfully she could have. Instead, we find this woman who is continually looking and longing for her Messiah. She is 85 years old. There says she's continually in the temple. We don't know if that means she like lived there or if she just was there every day. I think some people in church, you might could rightly say, you know, yeah, I go to First Baptist Church Interview. I basically live up there. You know, that's a good statement to be said about you or to be able to say about yourself. We're not real sure if she actually lived in the temple, but it says that she didn't depart. She's there in the temple, and the reason she is there is she is looking. She is worshiping. She is fasting. She is praying night and day. She's a part of those who are longing for and looking for the consummation of Israel, looking for that one who will come and deliver God's people. And it says on this day, apparently she must be in hearing distance of what is going on, because at verse 38 it says, "And coming up at the very hour," which is the hour that Jesus is being, you know, dedicated, "And coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem." So there are these people. Even though Israel is found in utter darkness, there are these people who are looking for and longing for God's Messiah. We looked at that in the first sermon. I'm not going to re-preach it. There are these people who are looking for God's deliverer. They do not believe that God has utterly abandoned his people. They, by faith, are looking forward to the hope of the promises that are found in the words of God. And so when Anna sees the Messiah, when she hears the words of Simeon, she began to give thanks to God. She was thankful for what God has done, that God has kept his promise to his people, that he has sent his Messiah. So, we learn from that. She sees a baby. She sees the fulfillment of a promise, and she is thankful. Look what she does after she thanks God. It says, "And she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. What would we think of Anna if after seeing the Messiah, after hearing the words of Simeon, what would we think of her if she thanked God, went home, and just went back to life as usual? What would we think of her? Would we think she really believed that that was the Messiah? Would we think that, I don't think she really believed it, because if she believed it, she not only would be excited about it and be thanking God for it, but she would be spreading the news that, hey, the Messiah has come, the one we've been longing for and looking for and lamenting for. He's here. He is here. It's the same thing that we see with the shepherds who are visited by angels, who are told that the child is born. You will find him. Go into the city. Find him wrapped in swaddling cloths, laid in a manger. He's here. What would we think of those shepherds who actually went? They saw Christ. They worshiped him. Yet they go back to their fields tending sheep and say nothing. Would we see that as a proper response to the message of the manger? Of course not. That would be an atrocity for them to know such news and yet keep it to themselves and not tell anyone, people whom they love, people that they care about, even people they don't know. What would we think about those shepherds if they kept such news to themselves? Well, praise God, they actually don't keep such news to themselves. If you'll look with me at verse 8, of chapter 2, it says, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over the flock by night, and the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." You hear that? All the people. Not just for you. All the people. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And when the angels went away from them into the heavens, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, listen to this, "And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them." How did they respond to the message of the manger? They were excited. They were praising God. They're thankful. And then they did what? They went and spread abroad what had been told them by the angels. You know, there are so many ways you could look at our responses to the manger. And I learned that this could grow into a mammoth sermon. We could just keep on going. But Sunday I'm starting the new series, so we won't. But I think ultimately when you look at the story and you see the message, the response of these individuals to the message of the manger, there are two things they really have in common, or three, I could say. They believe, they worship, they are thankful, they glorify God, and then three, they spread that news abroad. They're not content to keep it to themselves. How then should we respond, not just to the birth of the Messiah, but the fact that he lived a perfect, sinless life in obedience to God, that he died in your place, he bore your sins, he took all of your wickedness upon himself. He died bearing the penalty of your sin that you deserve if you believe the gospel. He died for your penalty. and then gave you. You know how I told you he lived a perfect, sinless life? He never did anything wrong. When you give him your sin, your rebellion against God, guess what he does? He hands you his obedience. And you put it on like a robe. And it covers you. So that when you walk into heaven and you stand before God, you won't stand before him one who has committed atrocities and sinfulness. You will stand there as an obedient child of God, and you will appear as though you never did anything wrong. That is the glorious gospel that we not only know, but we have been clothed in. How then should we respond to such a message? Should we walk into our workplaces and see our friends who are clothed in their wickedness and their rebellion against God and know, we know without a shadow of a doubt, when they die, they will bear the wrath of God for all eternity? How horrible would it be for us to, day in and day out, sit side beside them or work side beside with them? Never tell them that, hey, God sent his son into this world and he lived a perfect sinless life for you. And he wants to take that wicked garment you wear. He wants to take that diseased heart that you carry that courses the venomous poison through your veins. He wants to suck it out. He wants to give you his righteousness so that you will stand before God an obedient child. What an atrocity would it be for us not to respond to this message in that way? And I hope as we go into the year of 2012, Jesus is coming back. These people were told that he's coming. Well, he came, just like he said he was. The message now that we proclaim is that, you know, Jesus came. He did live a perfect life. He died a horrible death for you. He bore the wrath of the Father in your place. You better believe the gospel because he's going to come back. He is coming back and he is going to wage war, as Michael was saying in Sunday school. He is going to wage war against the ungodliness and wickedness of men and against our arch enemy Lucifer. And he will win. He will be victorious. In fact, he's already won. And you can be on his team because he invites you today. The gospel, as the angels proclaimed, is for all peoples. Doesn't matter who they are, where they're from, what color their skin is, what language they speak, or how they part their hair, or whether or not they even have hair. The gospel is for all peoples. You better believe it before it is everlastingly too late. That is how we should respond to the message of this manger. Not only today, but for the rest of our lives. We should spend the rest of our lives spreading the fame of our God's name, telling people that, hey, this life isn't about you. This life isn't about attaining all you can attain. It's about living for the glory of God. You only have this one life, and it soon will be passed. And only what we've done for Christ will actually last. Father, we come to you this morning thanking you for the gospel. Thanking you for your son, Jesus Christ. And I know that myself, I fall short. I don't always respond to this message as I should. You know, we're sinful, we're fickle. It's so easy for us to get knocked off course and to lose focus and to lose that fire that flames within our hearts. It's so easy for sin to douse water on those coals. And I pray, God, that As we leave here this morning, as we finish out this day, as we think about the fact that, you sent your Son into this world, as we meditate upon the message of the manger, God, I pray that you would fan the coals within our hearts, God, that you would cause it to burst into flames, not just in the heart of this church, but in the heart of each individual, God, that we would be ambassadors for Christ, that we would be people who are heralding the name of Christ, that we would not be ashamed of you, that we would not be ashamed of your gospel, that we would tell those that we know, our loved ones, our friends, that we would tell them that God has made a way. And his name is Jesus. And I pray that you cause us to preach as dying men and women to a dying world. We love you and we thank you. And we all look forward to that day when you return to take us home to be with you. And we pray in unison, even so now come, Lord Jesus. Be with those who have lost loved ones. And may the message of the manger, even though they go through the physical torment and pain of losing, of having lost loved ones, that we have that inner peace knowing that the victory is ours in Christ. And I pray that all these hardships and these pains and these physical things that we endure, that they stir up our hearts to pray this prayer. Oh, Lord Jesus, come back. May we be like Anna and Simeon and be night and day in your house, worshiping you, longing and begging for you to come back and make all things new. Longing for you to come back and put an end to this war that we fight against sin and self and clothe us in your very righteousness. And I pray this morning, God, that if there's anyone here in this congregation that does not know you as Savior and Lord, God, that they would today believe this beautiful gospel and give their lives and surrender to your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our King. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.